I am so happy to be here to preach to graduates. I saw some of them up here. I was back there. I didn't see the college, but I heard Perry's going to be in Reno. Perry, where are you at? Raise your hand. There you are, Perry. That school is just about 10 minutes from my church. So I hope to see you there. We have a college and career class, and there's girls there. And I can set you up if you need that. I'm good at that. My kids hate that when I do that, but I don't care. But this message is really, really geared to you, Perry, and your graduates. And I would like you to turn to 1 Timothy, the first chapter, to a very young man about y'all's age, these graduates. And the title of my sermon, if you like titles, if you want to write it down, it's called Shipwreck. You're about to read that. Shipwreck. And here, Paul has just told this very young preacher just how he's been called and how God has blessed him so much. And he'll get into other things like, you know, don't have people despise you for your youth and those kinds of things. But he's saying here, hey, if you're going to make it through the long haul, there's some things you're going to have to do. And graduates, parents, everyone, it's always the same. It's always going to be. You'll notice that Paul uses shipwreck. And the word ship, you would think, is a vessel. Or it's not. The word ship means to belong. A consistent belonging. We use it all the time. Relationship. We're together in relation. In fact, the Bible says we need to endure hardship. Together. We're going to do hardship together. We don't use it as much anymore, but worthy-ship. God is worthy. We're going to do it together. We call it worship. We have friendship, partnership. We're going to do these things together. And here he's going to say, if you don't live like you should with a good conscience, keeping the faith, you're going to be a shipwreck together. That's pretty tough words coming from our apostle. I want you to avoid that. Would you stand with me as read God's word? 1 Timothy, two small verses, verses 18 and 19. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight. Keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Lord, we come before you. We thank you for your word. Just these small, short words, Lord, penetrate our hearts. May we be touched today. May you speak to this vessel, this preacher. Lord, I'm just one beggar tell another beggar where there's bread. Lord, bless me to do that. Thank you for this honor. May I preach into thy face today. In Jesus' name, amen. The apostle here is giving a young pastor, a beloved spiritual son, a word of encouragement in regards to how to make it for the long haul. And really, how a pastor can make it for a long haul. Because clearly, according to some recent data, we're in desperate need of spiritual revival amongst our American evangelical churches and our pastors. This word that Paul is giving to Timothy is more needed right now at this critical time in American church than possibly ever before. In fact, there's revival going on all over the world, if you didn't know that. Up to 10,000 a month in China are coming to faith in Christ. But there's one place there's not a revival going on. It's in the United States of America. I believe that a large part of it is that the church today is preaching really a weak, watered-down Jesus Christ. We have so watered down the gospel that we have caused young people, the ones that have stand up here today, to say, what's the use of it? We've taken pieces of our Bible, thrown away, whole denominations have. And they say, what's the use of it all? And we give our young people a God of our own imagination. And doing so, we rob Jesus of his deity. And so once we lose our faith, the next thing that goes is our conscience. Because if there's no God, there's no sin. And we see it in our culture today. And so this is not the Jesus that those 12 visionaries preached in Acts and turned the world upside down. We've made up our own Jesus. Now we have made a Jesus in addition to our lives instead of our all in all. Instead, we have restricted Jesus to a Sunday affair where we worship him in closed settings behind the walls of a church. We, as church members, bring him out in this 1 hour of our service and setting, and then put him back Sunday to Sunday. He is rarely mentioned in our homes. We no longer pray. We don't read our Bibles. And we actually live out our life as if Jesus Christ was dead. This is sadly the life of the average American Christian. This kind of Christianity, it will not impact the world that we're living in today, nor would it have 50 years ago. This is not the Christ of the Bible. He's too weak and small, and sadly, he has been made irrelevant to our world today. And it wasn't by the world. It has been done by the church. We compartmentalize our lives in neat little compartments. One is for politics, the other is for work, and one for economics, and maybe another one for family, and then 1 hour a week for religion on Sunday morning. We actually think that we could change the world and live for Christ if we elected the right person into office. I hope we can get over that. I hope we can start remembering that our hope will never come in on Air Force One. It's not going to happen. A Republican won't do it. He didn't do it before. Because it doesn't work that way. Jesus works through the church. The church, he died for the church. It's right here, Grace. It's right here. You can change the world right here in Elko. And he's calling us, not a president, not a party. He died for the church. And I believe in the church still, Brother Emmons. I believe it still has the power to change the world. And we're just about getting ready to either fish or cut bait when it comes to church in this country. Because you're going to have to make a big decision here. Because we're about to be really unpopular if you're going to live for the Lord. Brothers and sisters, our hope will come from the hills. Our hope comes from Christ. The Bible says that when Jesus was crucified, by the sovereignty of God, Pilate put Jesus, King of the Jews, over the head of our Lord and Savior. Put it in three languages. He put it in Greek. He put it in Hebrew. He put it in Latin. You remember the Pharisees came and said, "Don't say that. What's written is written." You see, in that day, Greek was the language of the culture. In that day, Latin was the language of the government. You couldn't move in and out of the government without knowing Latin. It's a dead language today. I'm glad, because we'd have to take that in seminary too. And I don't do good with languages. And the third was Hebrew, which was the language of the church, the one true church that. You see, Jesus still is the Lord of our culture. He still is the Lord of our church, and he's still the Lord of our government. And that'll never change. In fact, he ordains them. And so if we do not have this in our life, this rightful place of lordship, Maddie just said, Jesus is my Lord. My life never changed. I was raised in a good Christian home. I had no excuse. But at 21, I realized I did not know the Lord. I knew about him, and I had said a prayer, and I had had some inkling in my life, and I could see the Lord working in my life, but he wasn't Lord of my life. And that day, I walked the aisle, and the Lord became Lord of my life, and my life has never been the same since. And I had power over sin that I never had. And I had joy in my heart. I have never, ever had gone away yet to this day. Because Jesus became Lord of my life. Is he Lord of your life? If you do not have this, we're eventually heading for a life of a wreck. And the Bible describes this as a shipwreck. And I used to be a policeman. I actually got called into the ministry, and I was bivocational, sergeant on the Reno Police Department, and a pastor. Our church was really small then, and they let me do that for 2.5 years till I got my 20 years on, and I was able to retire. I thought that was a good thing for our church. And so I got to experience 20 years of being a policeman in Reno, Nevada, and now 10 years of being a pastor. And it is remarkable how many things are the same. The only problem, I don't get to tase my deacons. Actually, I love my deacons. They're great. It's my kids. No, not really. Not really. But as a police officer, before as a preacher, that, by the way, most officers, their next number one calling in their life would have been a preacher. Might not know that. And policemen and preachers, we get along. Because a lot of times we really have common struggles. For instance, if either of us gets a DUI, we both make it on the front page of the paper. We call it the P&P on the police department. Preachers and policemen. We're both held to a higher standard than the general public. Many times we are not popular, unlike the fire department. I don't know how many times I've seen that. I come to the scene, the lady's crying, thanking the fire department that they saved her foundation of her house. It's the only thing left. And I pull someone over, and it gives me a hard time for writing them a ticket. I'm not popular. Preachers aren't either. We're not in a popularity contest, thankfully. We're critiqued at every critical incident of our performance. Have you seen that lately in the paper, both sides? Many times people are not happy to see us at their front door. I've seen that. We are especially susceptible to ethical dilemmas. Preachers and police officers. I have a captain up in upstate New York, and he worked up there. And by the way, they get snow. This last year they got a lot, but he's an ethics instructor with me, and he was speaking one day, and he said, in New York, upstate New York, if 1 inch of snow lands on the highway, a trooper is to pull over and put his snow chains on. It's regulation. It's a general order. If you don't do that, you can get in a lot of trouble. And it was snowing one night. It was cold. It was 3 o'clock in the morning. My friend, the captain, is running the substation up in upstate New York when a phone call comes in. Snow's coming down like crazy. A lady's on the phone, lives on an old Farm District Road Boulevard corner. Two little highways coming together. Her front yard is kind of the corner of this couple acres that she owns. And she's on the phone, and she's frantic. There's been an accident. And they said, well, okay, what is the accident? Where do you live? This corner, this location? What's the problem? A New York Highway Patrolman has just rolled his car into my front yard. And my captain said, is he okay? I think he is. His car's upside down. Is he out of the car, ma'am? Yes, he's out of the car. Is he bleeding? No. What's he doing? He's putting on tire chains. Ethical dilemmas. My captain got out there on the scene and rolls up to the trooper. Now, this is one thing you need to know. If you lie as a policeman, you're done. I don't care what it is. You're a Brady officer. That means you can no longer testify in a court of law if you officially lie. And so my captain walked up to the trooper and said, "Hey, John, why were you putting chains on the car?" Oh, Captain, it's much easier when it's upside down." Oh, we get into that kind of stuff. It says here to fight the good fight. Here Paul encourages Timothy that we must continually struggle against the attack of the devil and the world idea of security. Timothy must realize here that he is in enemy territory, and he's got to start living like it. Can I say that to you? Maddie, you just got baptized. The war's on. When I was in India and I was preaching, I preached to 10 churches. Man, people would raise their hand. "Oh, I'll come to Jesus." They would, but they wouldn't get in the water. They would not identify with Jesus, because that's when the war starts. It seems that the attack is always in the area of faith and our conscience. Our biggest fights in life are keeping the faith and living in such a way that our conscience, meaning the Holy Spirit that lives within us, that comforts us, is not grieved all the time. Paul here uses the word shipwreck to signify complete failure of fighting this war. And sadly enough, the beginning of all battle rages not in the open sea, but in the holes of our own soul. You can't blame this culture for your conscience and your faith. God is calling you to faithfulness. You can say the school district's bad, you can say all that, but really, it says here, Timothy, get your soul right. Keep the faith with a good conscience. So, this next year, 150 police officers will die in the line of duty in America. It's almost the average. Goes between 140 and 160 all the time. The only exception was our 9/11, where 72 died in one day. Now, that's 150 officers killed in line of duty. Half of them will die by accidents. Someone will run them over by accident. They'll fall. They'll have some kind of episode where it's an accident. Most of them driving to a scene over the top. I remember doing it as a young rookie. I remember flying around a corner, sirens going. They gave me a badge and a gun at 23 and a car. And I remember sliding towards this telephone pole. And I mean, right up to it. And it was just like that. I went, "Oh, thank you, Jesus." It's just, you're not supposed to give 23-year-old kids this kind of stuff. But 75, the other 75 will be murdered. They will be shot most likely with small handguns, shotguns, knives. We had an officer killed with a hatchet. It's terrible. But what they'll never hear, and they only hear it once when I teach ethics at the academy, they'll hear this one time, and they'll never hear it again. Last year, 450, six times that, officers pulled their gun out of their holster, put it in their mouth, and took their life. And most of them were involved in an ethical dilemma. What I'm wanting to tell you right here, right now, and I want you to listen closely if you don't get anything else out of this sermon. Brothers and sisters, you are three decisions away from being that person. Pastor Mark is just a couple decisions away of wondering if life's worth living. Your decisions. We can quickly make a couple decisions and another decision, another decision, and have so much trouble in our life because we will not keep the faith and a good conscience. Paul describes this kind of failure as shipwreck. I think, first of all, Paul had been shipwrecked before and understood the severity of it. That the captain, if he is careless, he does not just lose his life, but the lives of every single person on the craft. And, of course, the valuable cargo that the ship is carrying. That's why we're doing this ship thing. We're taking cargo from one place to the other. And just what is the cargo of this Grace Baptist Church? If we don't keep the faith here and we don't do it with a good conscience, led by the Holy Spirit, your credibility presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ will not go on. That's your cargo. The credibility of telling somebody about the wonderful, wonderful love of Christ. And churches are losing it all the time. And it's devastating. I suppose one of the greatest historical examples of shipwreck would be the Titanic. We just celebrated its 103rd anniversary on the 14th of April, just this last year, this last month. On April 14th, 1912, at 11:40 in the evening, the greatest maritime disaster in history took place. The Titanic sunk in the North Atlantic. Over 1,500 souls will perish within 3 hours of hitting an iceberg. Ripped a 300-foot hole down the seam on the starboard side, just below the waterline. 705 people lived to tell about it. I would like to use that illustration just on a few things here. One is keeping the faith. Keeping the faith, confidence in what we have done. When you think about the Titanic, you think about confidence. It took 12,000 men to build her. And it was on a grand scale. She was called the unsinkable ship. In fact, the maker himself said to one part owner, God himself could not sink her. Many would call this great faith, and indeed it is. Man, that's a lot of faith. It's just in the wrong object. The size of your faith is not the question. It is the object of your faith. Did you hear me? I have to tell people this all the time as a pastor. Pastor, do I have enough faith? No, you do not. You never will. I don't think I ever will. I'm always thinking, I don't know. Are we going to do it again? We're going to build this building. Is that person going to come to Jesus? I don't know. But I know this, that if the object of my faith is Jesus Christ, anything's possible. In fact, it says a mustard seed side of faith will move a mountain. I haven't moved any mountains lately, so mine must be smaller. And it says that small of a faith, if it's in the object of Jesus Christ, it'll take you right to the throne. You'll receive a crown. So can we stop saying, do I have enough faith? But am I just keeping the faith in the right object? And that's Jesus Christ. That is where our confidence must be. Not in something we've made. We can have great big faith in people, in things, in dreams, in philosophy, in our ability, in wealth, in our health. I had to take cholesterol medicine. I'm turned 50 this year. Doctor put me on cholesterol medicine. I got to cut back like 3 cheeseburgers a day. He said, eat more nuts. I said, nuts are my favorite. My favorite nut's donuts. He didn't do that. He didn't laugh. We put all of our faith and our trust in these things. They're going to fail us. We know it. They never have withstood the time. Only one thing, Jesus Christ. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He has always been there. And he's going to take us on. And so our confidence, I want to challenge you on our confidence. With warnings of icebergs all around, the Titanic went full speed ahead into the night. Did you hear that? With warnings of icebergs all around, Titanic just went full speed ahead in the night. Hey, you graduates, let me tell you something. That's crazy. You are not an exception. Many have gone before you. Please listen. You can't go full speed ahead into the night of this life and say, I'm going to be different. It's going to be different for me. No, there's an iceberg out there for you. The ship gave her passengers false confidence, and they felt secure, and they trusted in the wrong object. Do you know where all the other ships were that night? In the Atlantic, they were parked, anchored, waiting for the sunshine, because they understood where they were at. They were stopped, resting at sea until daylight. And we all know what the Titanic did. The unsinkable did the unthinkable. And if you have so much confidence in yourself, one day you'll wake up in the morning and you realize that you had crossed the line last night and you cannot believe you did what you did. You said you would never do that, but you've done it. And here you are, grieving the Holy Spirit. You've not kept the faith. And if that's you today, you need to get on your knees and you need to bow your heart and you need to get right with God, because a wreck's coming if you don't. Well, here's the question. Who do you have confidence in? In your actually daily life? Or who's in control of your life? Where do you put your trust? If you say Jesus, when was the last time you asked him? When was the last time you looked in his word for the answer? When was the last time you heard from God? Oh, brothers and sisters, we got to hear from God. Are you hearing from God? I'd just become a pastor. I was a sergeant on the police department. I had a call up instead, big mess, had a media thing, all this stuff, a bunch of work for a sergeant. And I was heading down southbound 395, coming up on Parr Boulevard. There's the jail right there. I see a man standing, looking southbound on the overpass. He's not moving. I'm driving. I can see him for a quarter mile. And I look down and I say, wow, that's kind of different. And as I approach him, the Lord speaks to me in my heart. Now, it wasn't audible. It was a little bit louder than that. It was to my heart. And he said, Mark, that man is not right. And I went, sure enough, Lord. And I went under the underpass, adjusted my rear as I kept going down towards McCarran Boulevard. And I said, sure enough, he ain't right. He's got that 1,000-yard stare. I said, boy, too bad I'm so busy today. And the Lord spoke to me again and said, Mark, if you care, you'll go back. Do you ever have a day where you don't care as much as other days? And I went, okay, I care. And I got off on McCarran Boulevard, and I want to do a tactical response. So I went up McCarran and had to go all the way up North Virginia, get back on Parr Boulevard and head over to the freeway. I said, boy, Lord, if he's there still, 10 minutes later, there is a problem. There is people everywhere going in this. The county sheriff's department's right there. People are going moving everywhere. Why am I the only one stopping? Because God's just talking to me. And I pull up there, and sure enough, he's there, and he's got his foot up on the ledge. He's about to jump. I was a negotiator. I understand the negotiations. I get on the radio, say, Reno, I'm out on a guy. I think he's going to jump off the freeway overpass. And they start rolling cover to me. And I step out, and the Lord speaks to me again. Because I was going to do one of these responses. We call it tactical. And he goes, Mark, don't do that. I think this guy is about to do it. I said, all right, Lord. I still kept my gun side away, but I walked up and I just put my hand around him and I said, buddy, I know you're having a bad day and I know Jesus loves you and I'm here to help you. And a grown 45-year-old man just fell in my arms. Why, county deputies are driving by. Bawling his eyes out. Because God spoke to me. We need God to speak to us. And if the only time, because I've been there, he's speaking about you is because of your sin, you're wasting your life. Every time you get down on your knees, I've been there, where, oh, we got to I want to talk about other stuff, Lord. No, we're not talking about that. We're getting right today. That's got to happen before the Lord really starts speaking to you about what he wants to do. It's no wonder that Paul commands Timothy to do two things here to avoid a shipwreck, keeping the faith and a good conscience. What do these things look like on a ship? And I've got to close here. We have a busy day, but keeping the faith. It's about direction. If there's one thing on a ship that's really critical, is they say, what heading are we taking? And maybe the navigators say, we're south by southwest by this degree, latitude, longitude, those kind of things. I don't know. Some of you sailors in here know all that stuff. But say something like that happens, and we say, okay, let's take our heading. And they take their heading all the time. And in our faith, this is your heading. We got to open it up and we got to say, Lord, what's my heading today? And you got to dig into the word and you got to really seek this. You know what? To be free at sea, you must be a slave to the compass. Did you hear that? To be free at sea, you got to be a slave to the compass. You want to be free indeed, you get into this word. And it's going to direct you. I have a friend, Kelly Dean. He does our hunter safety at our church. And he went up to Idaho, and he's one of those guys that gets a compass. He doesn't need to know anything about anything, where you're going. I do landmarks. I'm not a compass guy. And he bails off into the Idaho, northern Idaho forest. And with all his backpack, he's a survival guy. He does a survival class for me, for my kids, for my young kids in our church. And he gets out there in the woods, and he gets turned around. He gets lost. And it's starting about 2 hours before dark. And he's saying, man, I can't get out of here. So he pulls his compass out and he looks and he says, there's no way that's north. And he goes, it's broken. And he put it back in his pocket and started on, he kept on his own heading. He walks and walks. He can't get out of the woods. It's an hour before dark. He finds, oh, I got another compass. My old one. The one that's not digital. It's the one that, you know, just the magnetic one. And he pulls, he digs down in his bag, gets it out, looks at it and goes, it's broken too. You know, it took him 5 minutes to say, you know, that's stupid. Something else is broken here. Church, I can't tell you, and I'm sure your pastor could tell you, how many people come into my office as a pastor and say, I know what the Bible says, but pastor, have you said that? I know what the compass says. But I'm different. It's going to be different for me. I'm telling you right now, you're about to get in a shipwreck. You're going to take your family with you. You're going to embarrass your family. And you're going to wreck. And it, some of it's not recoverable. And God's speaking to you right now. Stop. Get back to the word. Keep the faith. It says also here, a good conscience. Let me just say this. The Titanic had this idea. The Titanic had at least 16 different compartments. So that if at least 5 of them flooded, it would still float. That was the theory. Until they hit this iceberg. And when it hit this iceberg, it ripped 5 compartments and it filled them up. But what happened is the ship tilted a little bit and it began to spill over into other compartments. You see, the Titanic says, we can have complete failure in this part of our hull and still float. We can make it to New York City. And we all know that that didn't happen. That 1,500 souls died that day because they compartmentalized the hull of this ship. You see, brothers and sisters, you can't do that. You can't say, I'm going to have just this little bit of sin in my life and my hull of my soul, and I'm going to hold on to it. It's going to be private. I'm going to keep it right here, and I'm going to keep wraps on it, and we're going to keep on going. That's a lie from the devil. Because it's going to spill over into other parts of your life, and pretty soon you're going to go sinking down, and there's no recovering it. It's going to sink. According to recent statistics of pastors who have failed, they have convinced themselves that they can live a certain way at home, another way at church, and another way at work, and still keep their integrity with God and the church and their family. It's a sure sign you're going to have a wreck. I have a 14-year-old daughter in my home. And you're not going to fool her. She's smart. She's attentive. She has emotional intelligence a lot, more than her dad. And she knows what I love. And she knows how I act. And if I don't serve the Lord, she's going to leave the church. It's a joke. If I don't serve the Lord, Dad, Mother, joke. Why are our children not just coming back to church? Some of it we got to own. Some of it they have to own. There's two kinds of people on that boat that day. They actually read it on London at the billboard at the pier. Known to be lost, known to be saved. That's it. There's only two kinds of passengers that day. Mr. Astor was on there. He was worth $95 million. He went to get on one of the boats. He wanted his wife to get on. He says, I'm not getting on. And his wife says, if you're not getting on, I'm not getting on. She hopped back off, and they went down together. Some were saved. Some were lost. If you read the history of it, there was a pastor on board heading to Chicago with his six-year-old daughter. His name was John Harper. John Harper saw the reality of what was going on, and he ran up and down the deck yelling this, women, children, unsaved, into the boats. Women, children, unsaved, into the boats. He saw it for what it was. And as it went down, he had to jump overboard into the about 28 to 31 degree water. As icebergs floated around, your life survival rate was in the area of 5 minutes. And he grabbed onto a piece of huge wood because the ship, when it went down, it busted in half. And as it carried the other piece down, there was so much air in the back when it ripped the steel. And today we know that they floated down, both pieces, about a mile apart. And all this wood went flying, and this lady was laying on it, and she says, all I remember, she survived, as laying there, and this man was telling me to come to Jesus. His name was John Harper. And I came to Jesus as he went down. I want to ask you, church, how are you going to go down? Because we're all going down. Are you going to serve the Lord? Graduates, are you going to keep the faith and a good conscience, not grieving the Holy Spirit?